Last 4 or 5 years, some of you have learned a little bit about my childhood, which was, it wasn't Ozzie and Harriet and David and Ricky by any stretch of the imagination. Before my parents' death, when I was 12, I attended the Christian church. It was a very Protestant little neighborhood church that celebrated what they called communion or the Lord's Supper every week with the little shot glasses, with grape juice, and the little pieces of bread that were passed through the pews. Now, granted, it would begin with the pastor and two of the elders standing up here at the table. It was never an altar, the table, and reading words of scripture about the body and blood of Christ. And then, at a particular time, the ushers would come forward, pick up these trays, and we'd begin to have the Lord's Supper, communion. When my parents died, I was moved to a foster home, and I went to church the first Sunday of every month with my foster parents and my foster brother, and that was a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod, and that was where I got introduced to liturgical worship, certainly more than a small neighborhood Christian church. They believed in the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, communion. I don't think they ever used the term the Eucharist, and they never would use the term the Mass. But in the Lord's Supper, they recognized it, but not the way we as Catholics define it. So the first Sunday of the month, I'd go with them, and then the other 3 Sundays, I would go back to my little Protestant church. So I went off to college to be trained to be a Protestant pastor. I was taking Greek and Hebrew. I'd had 4 years of Latin when I was in high school. And so in Greek class, when I was, the first year I was there, we were reading in the original the Gospel of St. John, because the Gospel of St. John is the finest example of a particular kind of Greek. It's called Koine Greek, but the biblical Greek, we'll just call it biblical Greek, in the New Testament. And so that's where you start teaching biblical Greek. We got to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we were working our way through it, and we got to all of these readings that we've had the last several Sundays from the 6th chapter about Jesus saying that the bread is his true body and the blood is from that chalice, and that if we don't eat his body and drink his blood, we have no life in us. Well, I had a very Protestant teacher. And he said, well, you know, that's a metaphor. It's only a metaphor. Jesus wasn't a door. Jesus wasn't a sheep gate. Jesus wasn't a vine. And Jesus isn't bread and wine. It's just a symbol. I can't tell you how I knew that was wrong. I just knew it was wrong, at least for me. And I had to go find some place where that was not the teaching of the church. Well, little Protestant boys in 1970 didn't wander off to a Catholic church and say, hey, I want to be a priest. It just didn't happen. I mean, we're what, 6 years out from Vatican II? you were born into the Catholic Church, you married into the Catholic Church, but you just didn't wander in and say, hey, I want to be a priest. At least not in Oklahoma. However, that is when I found the Episcopal Church. As you all know, I went on to finish college and then 3 years of seminary and then 2 years of work on a doctorate and was ordained an Episcopal priest and served the Episcopal Church for some 34 years. And in the Episcopal Church, at least the, what was called the High Church branch of the Episcopal Church, we believed that it was the body and blood of Christ. And we treated it with that kind of reverence, the same reverence that we treat it with in the Catholic Church. Now, there were some on the other side who treated it more like Methodists, and we won't go into all that. But for those of us who were part of what was called the Anglo-Catholic movement, we believed that Christ was truly present, and we treated it as such. Now, let's fast forward 34 years, and the church that I had served began to come apart at the seams. Or shall we say, it really started coming apart at the zipper, because the issues that they couldn't find biblical truth about had to do with human sexuality. And so I began to come back to the Catholic Church with my wife, and this was her parish church. Spent a lot of time right over in that corner. I know what y'all are thinking. Spent a lot of time right over there in the corner. 2004 to 2009. I don't know if many of you will remember this, but my wife and I were married by Monsignor Ed Randall. Love that man dearly. He and I had a lot of wonderful conversations, and he too was a convert from the Protestant Church. Anyway, 2009, the Holy Father opened the door and said, those of us who were married but who could accept the authority of the papacy were invited to go off to St. Mary's and be retreaded. And after a whole lot of paperwork back and forth from Rome, potentially be ordained in the Catholic Church. People will still see me sometimes and say, well, you're married. Yes, happily, yes. Well, you can't be a Catholic priest. I said, okay, we'll work with that. I am whatever the Pope and Cardinal DiNardo are. Because the Pope said I could be, and Cardinal DiNardo ordained me. So, maybe I'm not Catholic, but I'm what the Pope is, and I'm what Cardinal DiNardo is. And that really kind of begins to mess with their brain a little bit. All right. I tell you that story to tell you why I'm here today is because, above all, I believe in the real presence of Christ in the Mass, in the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ, the heart of the heart of the universe, puts himself in the palms of our hands, entrusts his body and blood, soul and divinity to us under the species of bread and wine. That is exactly what I have believed since I was about 10 years old. I just had to find the church that matched up with my personal theology. So I have to tell you, it breaks my heart when I read things like this from a website called Catholic Online. Polls show that more than 60% of American Catholics say they do not believe in the real presence. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is bodily present in the Eucharist. Now, what does this mean? Are U.S. Catholics lacking in faith? Or are they poorly catechized? Or are there more basic flaws in our current understanding of the real presence? And then he goes on to talk about thinking that possibly Catholics understand the real presence in a too narrow a way, and then we won't go into all his bends and twists to get where he wants to make his point. But 60% of pew-sitting Catholics basically believe that what we do up here is exactly the same as what they do on the first Wednesday night of the month at Second Baptist Church when they celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that breaks my heart, because that is a Protestant position. It is not the position of the Catholic Church. Now, I have a brother-in-law who was raised Catholic and then married a Baptist girl from Dallas. And you know, Dallas is the rhinestone on the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And she was a twice born-again Baptist, and there was no chance she was ever going to be Catholic. And so he went off to the Baptist church. Yeah. And when he and I talk about the church, he will tell me that, you know, the Baptist church goes all the way back to the earliest of the New Testament. That the New Testament church was a Baptist church. I said, okay, I think the Baptist church came out of the Reformation about 1,500 years later, but I'm not going to argue it at the table today because it will draw your mother and your father to tears. So we'll just leave it at that. But in a sense, he's right, because this reading that I just read from the gospel is pretty much the close of the sixth chapter. And Jesus had been saying to his Jewish hearers that the bread was his body and wine would become his blood, and it was the true and real presence of his body and blood, soul and divinity given to us that we might have life eternal. And then we read, as a result of this, many of his disciples, many of his followers turned away and went back to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. And the reason for that was, they said, this is shocking. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Yeah, maybe they were the first Protestants, but they walked away from Jesus, not toward him. And then Jesus asks Peter, said, are you going to go with him? You leaving too? You going to take a hike? And what does Peter say? Master, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. So my homily has two points today, and it's taken me a long time to get to the first one. The first one is, if you belong to that 60% who think what we're doing here this afternoon is the same as what they do on Wednesday night at Second Baptist Church, you'd need to reread the theology of the Catholic Church, because it is not that at all. And the second point is to bring it up to what's been going on in our beloved church for the last several weeks. Many, many of us have been scandalized by what has been going on and possibly how far it reaches into the ranks of our Catholic Church. But I want to tell you, I want to remind you, that psychologists tell us that potentially 3% of any adult male population is homosexual. 3%. 97% are not. So when we become scandalized by people's behavior, we're talking about 2 to 3% of an adult male population. So if a friend of yours says, well, you know, I'm never going to go back to the Catholic Church because that thing is just completely scandal-ridden. Look at him and say, well, where are you going? Well, I don't know. I just couldn't go there. And then go to the end of this gospel, the 6th chapter. Jesus looks at the 12 and says, well, where are you going? Where would you go? Are you going to leave? Simon Peter answered him, Master, to whom would I go? You have the words of eternal life. My friends, our Catholic Church is not defined by 2 to 3% of a population who behaves in a scandalous manner. It is defined by lay people and religious and clergy who week in, week out, preach the gospel and deliver the sacraments to the faithful. I hope I'm clear about that. And if somebody says to you, well, I just would never step foot in a Catholic church anymore, I say, well, do you still go to Kroger's? What? Do you still go to Kroger's? What's that got to do with it? 3% of all the men who Kroger hires probably are dealing with the same issue. Do you go to the bank? Well, yeah. Well, 3% of the male bank tellers are dealing with the same issues that Catholic clergy may be dealing with. Does the light on your dashboard ever start looking at you? Or somebody told me recently, now his has gone to blinking at him and yelling at him. Can't wait till it starts shaking a finger in his face. Do you go to a mechanic? Well, yeah. 2 to 3% of an adult male population is wrestling with that issue. So if they're not going to come back to the Catholic Church, they probably shouldn't go to Kroger's, go to the bank, or go to the mechanic either. But I would still go back to these very simple words. Where else would I go? It is here in the church that Christ began on the shoulders of Saint Peter, where we find the words and the sacraments of eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.